Well, let us turn this evening to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 22, and we shall begin reading at verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. I am very thankful to be invited to preach this evening, and hopefully, God willing, in future days, we'll be able to visit you and preach again. So Luke chapter 22 this evening and verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. He, on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Let us pray. Now, O Lord our God, we do ask the aid of your Holy Spirit to help us to see wonderful things in your word. Help us indeed to apply them to ourselves with his help, and to do these things that we might indeed be helped to know that the Lord Jesus is with us, and to continue with him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ must always take us by surprise. He is not predictable. He is not bland. He is not boring. And we have before us tonight some words from Luke that take us by surprise. They're only found in the Gospel of Luke, and I think I noticed them. I've read them many times, but I noticed them for the first time 2 or 3 months ago, perhaps, just around the time I was invited to preach this evening. And when I was invited to preach, I thought they would form a good text for this occasion. They're found in verse 28 of Luke 22. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. We should feel some amazement at these words. If we know the events up to and surrounding the cross, we know that his disciples failed him at this time of trial, his great hour of trial. Jesus was concerned, however, on this night before the cross to comfort his disciples. And you see extended teaching to that effect in John chapter 14 to 16. It's amazing that he should comfort those whom he knew would deny him or flee from him. Yet this is what he does. And of course, these words are applied to us also, to all his disciples who would follow, who would believe the message of the original apostles. He speaks these words because he wanted the 11. Judas had left, remember, he wanted the 11, and he wants us to continue. To continue with him. And also in God's providence, I think this ties in well with what Ian Hamilton said to us in the midweek and also with this morning's message. It is amazing that weak people like us continue. So that is our subject, continuing with Jesus. And we will think about three ways that we can do so. First of all, being surprised at him. Secondly, receiving compassion from him. And lastly, being motivated by him. So first of all, we continue by being surprised at him. For various reasons, we should be joyfully surprised that Jesus says these words. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. He says you, you plural, you disciples. The 11 before him and all of the disciples from all time who would follow. And note three grounds then for our surprise. First of all, how the disciples were behaving. That's surprising, these words, because of how the disciples were behaving. Verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. This was no minor dispute. The word suggests an attitude which loves contention and strife. And sadly, we know the disciples had history on this. In Matthew chapter 20, for example, in verse 20 following, we see them arguing about who is the greatest, who would sit at Jesus' right hand and at Jesus' left hand in the kingdom of God. Here, it may even be that Jesus mentioning his betrayal caused them to exercise pride rather than humility. It's amazing how subtle pride is. In verse 23, they discussed which of them it was who would do this thing. And then it seems that this morphed into a discussion of who was the greatest. And as I go through the text here in the notes, I realize I apologize that Judas was probably still in the room at this point, but I don't think that fundamentally changes anything I've said up to this point. But anyway, it seems that this morphed into a discussion as to who was least likely to do so, and therefore who was actually the greatest. What appalling behavior this is. Jesus corrects them, but then gives them this lavishly gracious commendation. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. So that's the first reason for surprise, because of how the disciples were behaving. But secondly, because of what lay ahead for Jesus. Because of what lay ahead for Jesus. The whole context in Luke 22 is, of course, the shadow of Calvary. In verse 1, we see that the Passover is drawing near. He would be the ultimate Passover lamb. In verse 19 to 20, he institutes the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. At the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of him. And great physical and spiritual turmoil, of course, was involved in his being the Passover lamb. And as we read further down in this chapter, it is the spiritual turmoil which Jesus has in view. In Gethsemane, verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This was such a trial that he sweat great drops of blood, and he needed the angel to come and strengthen him. Now, we never face such a trial because he has for us. But we do face significant trials in life. And when you have something big and difficult looming over you, where is your focus? Is it on others? Or is it more likely simply on yourself and getting through this trial? Yet behold and be surprised at our Savior. Here his mind and heart are toward his disciples and are toward us. He is concerned to comfort and to encourage them and us. What explains this focus? Because he is gentle and lowly in heart, and because he is among us as one who serves. And then a third reason for being surprised here is what the disciples would shortly do. In short, during his great trial, they would not continue with him, temporarily at least. And Jesus knew this. We see this in verse 31 to 34. How he knew in advance that Peter would deny him, but not only Peter. In Matthew 26:31, he predicts, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And in verse 56, we see that's what happened. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Knowing all this, Jesus makes this astounding statement. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." So be surprised at Jesus. There is much more to see and learn of him. Read the Gospels, read the Epistles, read Revelation, read the Old Testament too, which is full of Christ, and pray to be more and more amazed at him. If you do that, you'll be stunned both by his majesty and by his meekness. You'll be given a purifying vision of how we are to live and serve. We're told in Hebrews 12, verse 2, I always remember the slightly paraphrased NIV, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." So a vital way of continuing with him is to fix our eyes on him. As we do so, we'll be surprised by the new visions of him that open up before us. And so we will continue with him. So continuing with Jesus, first of all, by being surprised at him. But secondly then, receiving compassion from him. By receiving compassion from him. Jesus says, "But you have continued with me in my trials." And the tense of the verb "continued" here indicates that in the past, the disciples had made a decisive commitment to follow Jesus and had not turned back. It hadn't been easy up to this point. Almost from the beginning, the enemies of Jesus had been plotting to kill him. But these men stuck with him. Unlike Judas, they were not plotting betrayal, but protesting fidelity. But Jesus knew that they would flee, as we have seen. Yet in his compassion, he makes this amazing statement. Whatever the pressures up to now, whatever their ignorance, whatever their squabbling, Jesus in his compassion commends them for this one good point. They kept turning up. No matter what, they sincerely believed by Peter, that they sincerely lived by Peter's earlier confession, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And in his gracious compassion, Jesus overlooked much. As J.C. Ryle said, "Never had master such poor, weak servants as believers are to Christ, but never had servants such a compassionate and tender master as Christ to believers." And he does the same for us, of course. He is our sympathetic high priest, as Hebrews 2:18 puts it, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." He would restore Peter and the other disciples to usefulness. And he can do the same for each of us. And how? Because he is the good news. He continued. He obeyed. We will not do so perfectly as we must, even for an hour. And yet he counts all his faithfulness, all his obedience to us. And so we can say with the psalmist, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. And the Father, we shouldn't think of the Father, therefore, simply as having to put up with us because of the work of Christ. The Father who planned it all looks in compassion on us and delights in us. And he too says, you have continued. And for that continuance, all glory goes to him. So all of us need to be surprised at his compassion and to receive it. Perhaps you've never come to Christ, some of you here, or some of you listening online. Perhaps you're young and you think, well, I could never keep it. I could never follow Christ and be faithful and consistent. Well, of course not. But he will keep you. He will perfect you. And he will even come into the mess and the confusion and say, you are those who have continued with me. How are we all still here? I think Ian mentioned this on Wednesday night. It's no small thing that we are still here, meeting together. And it's only because he keeps us and we receive his compassion. Surely there's a challenge here to treat others in the light of how Christ treats us. Receiving his compassion enables us to be compassionate toward those who in various ways fail us. His compassion received and extended can heal families and relationships and churches. So receive his compassion. Turn to him as Peter did after the resurrection when he was restored. And tell him, I'm paraphrasing slightly, you know all things. You know the mess, the mistakes, and the sin, but you know that I love you. And he will receive you in compassion, and so you may continue with him. So continuing with Jesus by being surprised at him, receiving compassion from him, and finally, by being motivated by him, being motivated by him. Hearing these words, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, are motivational. There were plenty who briefly identified as his disciples but turned back. You read of it in John 6 about how many left Jesus at that point, and that's when Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Same in John 8, that very challenging, searching second half of that chapter is to those who call themselves disciples. But they turned back and didn't like it when Jesus began to tell them who he was and the implications of that. They are of their father, the devil. But these men had not and ultimately would not. But given all that we know about both them and us, surely this is a vote of confidence that we can scarcely believe. When we get a vote of confidence in any sphere, in work, whatever it might be, it motivates us to continue and to think, well, hang on, I've been given a vote of confidence here. I'm not even sure it's warranted, but I'm going to make sure that I live up to it. And in the context here, we learn crucial lessons also about the manner in which we are motivated to continue. In humility and in hope. In humility, we learn this lesson in verse 24 to 27. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. The way of the world, when one has a little authority, even legitimate authority, is to try to lord it over others. Indeed, Jonathan and I heard of a senior manager recently of a company some years ago, and he told the next man down from him to scar for life someone who had messed things up at work. If you've ever watched the television program The Apprentice, I'm not necessarily recommending it, you will see plenty of this attitude from Lord Sugar down to the wannabe candidates. But not so among you, Jesus says. And he points him to himself, I am among you as the one who serves. Whatever leadership you or I have must be used in order to serve. So prefer each other's needs, for ultimately it is Christ that you are serving. So we are motivated by him to continue in humility and also in hope. In verse 29 to 30, we read of our hope and reward for a life that humbly continues with Jesus. Ultimately, we enjoy perfect fellowship with him at his table, and we reign with him. The cross of continuing with him leads to the crown of feasting and reigning with him forever. And this is a certain hope, and indeed a great motivation. Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself, and it is a great motivation for continuing with Jesus. So to finish, we must not squabble over greatness. We all fail. No one should be on such a pedestal that failures crush us. Yet see too that Christ in his compassion overlooks much. He credits our weak efforts as continuing with me in my trials. Even more wonderfully and surprisingly, he brings us to our reward. And J.C. Ryle's deeply moving words on our reward. The wages which Christ will give to his believing people will be far out of proportion to anything they have done for him. Their tears will be found in his bottle. Their least desires to do good will be found recorded. Their weakest efforts to glorify him will be found written in his book of remembrance. Not a cup of cold water shall miss its reward. So that's a great comfort to me in moving on from All Saints and from 15 years in the northeast of England. For me, and indeed for all of us, the desire to do good often itself is too faint, but even any desire to do good is no doubt much greater than the actual execution of that good. And there is much that is weak and sinful. But let us continue to be surprised by a Savior who says, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." And let us be amazed at his certain but hugely disproportionate promises of reward. And I pray that all of you will continue with him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do thank you that it is not our hold of you, but that you cling to us, that you hold us by your right hand, that you receive us into glory, and that you look upon our weak efforts, even upon the one good thing, or the very few good things that could objectively be said about us, and you disproportionately reward us for them. So we praise you for this, and do ask that you would help us to so live and act, to continue with our Lord Jesus Christ, and to display his compassion toward those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.